Our scripture reading for today comes from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And then turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I'm reading from the NIV version. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Tammy, thank you very much. So in our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus poses an important question. It's a question not only posed to the disciples, but also to all of us. Who do you say that I am? And so in my mind, this question is about identity. Identity is an important part of who we are. And so our identity is defined in the dictionary in this way: the condition of being oneself or itself and not another. Condition or characteristic as to who a person or what a thing is, its qualities, its beliefs, etc., that distinguish a person or a thing. And so in other words, our identity defines us, it sets us apart, it shows our uniqueness to the world around us, and it makes us who we are. There are lots of things that define our identity. There are the labels that we give ourselves. I myself am a pastor, a husband, a father, a friend, a guitar player, a bass player, a brother, among many other things, if I really sit down and think about it. But when I look at these things, they portray various roles that I have in my life. Being a pastor is my vocation. I'm a husband to my wife, a father to my children, etc., etc. These things do define us and make us who we are, but yet these things are not all that we are. There are so many things that define us to others. You know, I've heard it said many times that perception defines reality. In other words, what people see and hear and think about us is their reality. People can look at something as simple as the clothes that we wear and make certain assumptions about us. People can look at our clothes, for example, and assume such things as our income level, our values, whether we're more conservative or more out there with ourselves, the importance of dressing up, whether or not we're warm or cold-natured, among many other things. People look at us and make assumptions. Some of those assumptions are true, and some of them are not. So when Jesus asked the disciples the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus was asking the question of the disciples about his reputation. What were the rumors and the assumptions that people were making about him? And the disciples told him in verse 14, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You see, making assumptions about people has been a part of human nature for all of its existence. We now know that none of these assumptions are true. Jesus was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, the one who was paving the way and making Jesus known to others. Jesus was also not Elijah. Elijah performed many miracles and was a prominent prophet in Jewish history, and many believed that Elijah would be the Messiah, but he was not. Jesus was also not Jeremiah or any other prophet. Jesus served in a prophetic role and did many things that prophets do, but yet that is not the role that Jesus would serve. People love to make assumptions, don't they? More often than not, assumptions can lead down the wrong road. There's even a saying about assumptions that uses the first three letters of the word and makes one of you and me. I think you know what I mean. When we assume things about people, and don't bother to find out for ourselves. We can miss out on some deep and important relationships that can come from others. People who sometimes look the toughest and the meanest and the wildest people could also be some of the most wonderful people in the world. That's why Jesus poses the important question to the disciples. He asks, this time in verse 15, who do you say that I am? Jesus is getting down to brass tacks. The disciples are dancing around it. He wants to know, after all this time that they've been together, do they get it? Do they really see Jesus for who he is? Do they really know deep down in their hearts that Jesus is the person that we know him to be? This is where the rubber meets the road. Are the disciples learning? Are they growing? Are they understanding? Are they fumbling in the dark? So Peter becomes the spokesperson for all the disciples, and he gives Jesus the answer he was looking for. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Ding, 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 Peter got it. He had it right. Of all the times the disciples bumbled and stumbled around, Peter got it right. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. God himself told Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever will be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter is given a critical role. He will lead the charge in building God's church. You see, Peter's name in Greek is Cephas, which means rock. So people will be the foundation of the church. Not that he is the literal rock or cornerstone, but his life, his ministry, his leadership will play a hugely important role in building the church. But what's important to know is that it's not just about Peter's profession of faith, but what's important is that we all have that same profession of faith, that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again on that third and glorious day, that we are also part of the foundation of the church. All of us who make that profession of faith are the building blocks of the church. We are the body of Christ together. It's a defining characteristic of who we are as the children of God that we make that confession for ourselves. When Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? It is my prayer that your answer will be one, just like Peter's. You know, as we think about this Overcomer movie that we've been reflecting on the last 5 weeks, I want to share with you about a final scene. A final scene where Hannah Scott is ready to proclaim to the whole world that she has been redeemed by Jesus and that she's a child of God. She goes into an audition for a theater class where there's kid after kid spouting off a monologue and sounding monotone and droll and boring with very little passion. And so those who were trying to cast their theater production were starting to get weary of it. They're starting to get tired of it. And even John, the coach, was pulled in to be a judge. But then finally Hannah walks in and she shares with John that she has something really important to say. And she asks him, ask me who I am. And when he does, Hannah tells him, and I want to share with you verbatim what Hannah said, and I wrote it down. This is what she said. She said, I am created by God. He designed me, and I am not a mistake. His son died for me just so I could be forgiven. He picked me to be his own, so I'm chosen. He redeemed me, so I am wanted. He showed me grace just so I could be saved. He has a future for me because he loves me. So I don't wonder anymore, Coach Harrison. I am a child of God. It's a powerful statement for Hannah for a multitude of reasons. First of all, Hannah saw herself as less than, a mistake. Her mother passed away. Her father abandoned her when she was young, and she was raised by her grandmother. Hannah kept to herself, had few friends, and spent her time stealing from people and hoarding those possessions. Hannah now realizes the fullness of the promises of God. She realizes that she is forgiven. She is chosen, she is redeemed, she is wanted, filled with grace, saved and loved, and a child of God. Wow, she's got it. Like Peter, she made the full revelation, a full confession. She knows who she is in Jesus. She's fully embraced her identity as a Christian and a child of God. And because of that confession, her old labels are washed away. She no longer defines herself as unwanted and unloved and unimportant and a thief. Those labels are washed away, and she has been made a new creation in Jesus. She shared with Coach Harrison and all the people in that room during that audition. The drama teacher cheered and wanted Hannah to be a part of the class because it was so moving. Hannah was ready in that moment to fully declare to the world that she has been redeemed and that she is a beloved child of God. You see, time and time again, throughout Jesus' ministry and beyond, you see people who are supposed to be of no account, no consequence, nobodies, the vilest of sinners redeemed. We see the story of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who climbed up in a tree so Jesus could see him. Jesus dined with him, and Zacchaeus followed his example, and he gave back to those he wronged, and he followed Jesus. The woman who was caught in adultery, who was about to be stoned to death, her execution was stopped when Jesus asked the crowds, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone," and the crowds walked away. The woman was redeemed that day, and Jesus gave her the simple command to go and sin no more. Matthew was a tax collector and a sinner and changed his ways to follow Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who looked down on people and was harsh, but he learned from Jesus and he found grace. I could go on and on and on about the stories. Even after Jesus' time on earth, God had a way of inspiring the disciples to draw the circle wider and wider and wider. Initially, when the Holy Spirit came, the commission was given for Peter and the other apostles to spread the gospel and to build the church, but they thought that initially it was only meant for the Jewish community. But God had a new thing in mind. In Acts 10, it tells us about a Roman centurion who came to know the God of Israel, Cornelius, but yet he was not fully included in the church. He didn't fully know Christ as Savior. And it tells us in Acts 10, verse 2, Cornelius and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And Cornelius saw in a vision that he was to send men to Joppa to bring back a man by the name of Peter. During that time, God put a vision in Peter's heart. He fell into a trance and was told to get up and kill and eat. Some of those animals were unclean by Jewish custom, and he said he wouldn't eat anything impure. But God replied to him in Acts 10, verse 15, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." After the vision, Peter knew what he had to do. He went to Cornelius' house. Peter proclaimed Christ to them, and the whole family received the Holy Spirit. In verses 47 and 48 of Acts 10, it says, "Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." Peter realized that God was doing a new thing. No one is unredeemable. Whether they've known God their entire lives or just heard about him for the first time, we are all sinners that have received God's grace. It was an important and powerful lesson that Peter learned that day. The gospel is meant for everyone. No one is beyond redemption. Our past doesn't matter. Our mistakes don't matter. Our past reputation doesn't matter. No sin is too big for God to forgive. New life in Christ is one confession, one surrender, one profession away. I want to leave with you an important insight for us to remember about our identity in Christ, a scripture that Tammy read to us just a moment ago from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Remember these promises and hold on to them today and forever, that we are God's chosen people. We are the royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." I've heard it said time and time again that God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't. We are all precious and important and fully loved by God. Because we've been redeemed by Jesus, God doesn't see our sin. Our sins have been washed away and they've been scattered as far as the east is from the west. We need to take heart, be of good courage, and celebrate that God has given us new life. Today is the perfect day to wipe the slate clean and to live a new life in Jesus. Today is the perfect day to fully give our life over to Christ. And when someone asks us, "Who are you?" the first thing out of your mouth should be, "I am a follower of Jesus and I am a child of God." And so I want to close with this. In our Bible study this past Wednesday, we were asked the question, if you had to give an 8-floor elevator speech about why you believe in Jesus, what would you say? That's my assignment for you. I want you all to think about that. If you had an 8-floor elevator speech for why you believe in Jesus, what would you say? How would you declare Jesus in that much time? My answer would be this: because I know the difference he's made in my life. I know the change in my heart and soul because I've given my life to him. I see the love and the joy and the peace that's in my heart because I follow him. I read the Word of God and take it into my heart, the wisdom of Scripture. When I read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when I read it for the first time in my early 20s and years, I remember sitting on a park bench, reading those words and tears rolling down my cheeks. I realized how beautiful those words are, how universal and powerful those truths are, how I knew from that day forward that's how I wanted to live my life. Jesus' word is the truth. His teachings are the truth. And I take on faith that he died on the cross for me, saved me from the power of sin, rose again on that third and glorious day. And because of that, I have a home in heaven with everyone else who believes. That would be the one I would share. It is my prayer that you have your own elevator speech, that you know why you believe in Jesus. And when someone asks you who you are, it is my prayer that the first thing that you're going to say is that I am a follower of Jesus, and I am a beloved child of God. Will you pray with me? God, help us together to remember that we are your beloved children, that God, you loved us so much that you showed us what perfect love meant. You showed us perfect love when you sent Jesus, your Son, into the world, how he came to teach us, how he came to love us, how he came to show us how we're meant to live our lives, and how he showed us the power of sacrifice, that he gave up his life upon a cross and died a horrific sinner's death. And on that third and glorious day, he rose again and showed that death was not the final word and that we're given new life in Jesus. So help us to know, O Lord, that that is our identity. Our identity is found in you. Our identity is found in the saving relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know that we are not our sins. We are not our mistakes. We are not our past. We are not our transgressions. God, that we are given new life in you. We are a new creation. Today is a new day. Today is the perfect day that we would wipe the slate clean, make that profession in our heart and life, and begin new life in you, and begin a new day. Lord, we know that as we read the scriptures, it's a story full of redemption. Time and time again, we see everyday people who have sinned and fall short of your glory, redeemed by your love. Help us to be one of those people. Help us to live our life for you. And help us to shine the light of Christ in everything that we say, in everything that we do. That our life may be a testimony for others to see. And it's in your name, O God, that we pray together. Amen. Amen.